Well, good morning. Happy third day of the feast. What a wonderful feast it's been so far. The weather has really cooperated very well. I was just looking on the weather this morning back in our area in Massachusetts. They had a freeze warning back there this morning, so it's not here yet. But don't worry, it'll be here soon enough. So, brethren, teens, young people in the audience today, I'd like to start with a question. What makes you feel safe? What makes you feel safe? Maybe you started thinking about locked doors and fences. But I think the word safe goes beyond the physical. Children, how do the people in your life provide safety for you? Maybe it's the little things like seatbelts and giving lots of hugs. How about you teens? How do the people in your life provide safety for you? Maybe your parents keep you from things they know are wrong and could give you a bad influence for you. Maybe it's by providing wisdom to make sure that the people you hang around with are good examples. As adults, I'm sure we can think of many ways that help us feel safe. And if you haven't really thought about ever feeling unsafe, you've been blessed. Most of us can remember a time when we felt unsafe. Some type of bad weather, say, like a hurricane or a tornado. Maybe it was driving through a certain neighborhood at night, or being around an angry, out-of-control person. When we feel unsafe, we do whatever we can to end the situation and return to feeling safe. Because feeling safe is a thing that humans need. It's actually a primary need. Studies have shown that children are actually not able to put their brains to work for learning if they're worried about being unsafe. Now let's flip the situation a bit. Instead of thinking about how safe we feel, how would you then provide this feeling of safety for others? You know the people who make you feel safe and secure. You know what kind of environment it is. But could you recreate it for someone else? My wife and I are foster parents. We've taken in a lot of kids over the years. We've been doing it for several years now. I want to tell a little story of one of the children that came into our home. My wife, we take in, it was an emergency placement, so we just had her for 3 days. So my wife gets a phone call from DCF, which is Department of Children and Families. She gets a phone call, they're explaining the situation, what happened in this little girl's life. She calls me and asks if we want to take her in for these few days. So I say, okay. So my daughter and I get in our van, our 12-passenger van, and we drive down to the hospital to pick her up. Now, being this little girl is only 4 years old, she's a little scared. She just was in an unsafe situation. We're picking her up in the hospital. We're picking her up in this big van. She has no clue who we are. We've never seen her. She's never seen us. The social worker hands her off to us. She's hysterical because she just was taken out of her home. So she's feeling very insecure and safe. Now our job as foster parents is to make her feel safe. So my daughter was in the van with her trying to calm her down. She calmed down a little on the way home. We finally made it home. And the rest of our family did the same thing. You try to make her feel safe. You want to feed her some food so she can relax a little. After a little while, she did start feeling a little more safe in our home. And then she started talking a little bit to my wife about the situation and kind of what happened with her. She started off saying, "I was older and a little bigger, so I could run and hide." Now, you run and hide from what? There's another, her sister was in the house also. Her sister was about 6 months old. Her mother had a boyfriend in the house, and the boyfriend, I don't know the whole story of what he did or whatever, but he beat the little baby up. He beat her up so hard she had bleeding on the brain. She was in the hospital for I don't know how long. They never really told us. All I do know is this little girl knew enough that her sister was in danger. She ran to hide because she felt unsafe in the situation. Her sister, they didn't give us, like I said, a lot of information on it, but her sister did pull through from the bleeding on the brain. But I don't know any more than that. The little girl that was in our home, the last day, in the morning, we had another foster child in our home at the time. My wife, she had, it's called early intervention. She was over there and my wife was there. And the little four-year-old girl comes over to my wife and the social workers, early intervention lady's there, and she says, the little girl says, "I miss my mommy." Automatically, my wife and the other lady just started tearing up. Because, see, this little girl didn't miss her mommy because she was gone to camp for 3 days. She missed her mommy because she didn't know when she was going to ever see her again. And that's the situation that she came from. Unfortunately, and I don't know anything more about that little four-year-old girl. We never had any more involvement with that case. Unfortunately, this is how many children and adults live their lives. In fear, with no concept of what a safe space actually is. And it's more common than we'd like to think. And in his song, The Little Girl, country singer John Michael Montgomery talks about an abusive household and the realities of life for a little girl living in an unsafe space. He describes a little girl who literally had to hide behind a couch to escape the abuse of her family. Some of us listening here today think this violence is too awful to hear about, but it's the reality of too many kids in the world today. Think of all those affected by wars worldwide. I never had to try to fall asleep in a war zone, but I imagine it's hard to sleep if you're wondering where the next bomb will fall. What I've described, brethren, is some of the worst parts of our world today. But I have good news. This week, we are picturing a better time, a better place, a place where people will feel safe. In the millennium, when the rule of God will allow the sheep to safely graze and for people to lie down in peace and sleep because God makes them dwell in safety. The people who survived the Great Tribulation will be coming from dysfunctional situations and will have survived the most difficult time of human history. These people are going to need a safe place, a place where they can recover, be comforted, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Heavenly Father and come to learn His ways. And one of our roles in the millennium will be to provide a safe space for people. A safe place for those who have lived through pretty terrible events. Because we want them to be able to learn about God. So what I'd like for us to think about today is, how can you and I create a safe place and be a safe place for people in the millennium? This idea of being a safe place is something we see in Scripture. Turn over with me now to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Isaiah 32. "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen." Verse 4, "Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammers will be ready to speak plainly. We've often talked about our roles as teachers in the millennium, and that's true. But this verse is in Isaiah speaks about something else, that a man will be a hiding place, that a person will be a place of rest for the weary, like water, shade, or a place from the wind. But who is the man implied here in Isaiah? Other versions say each will be a hiding place. The identity of the man referenced in verse 2 can be found in verse 1. It's referring back to the princes, to the leaders, the ones who will be fulfilling this leadership role in the millennium. That's you and me. So how do we go about making a person feel safe? Well, first, we have to make sure that people feel safe emotionally. That's a big part of creating a safe space. I want to share a few things I thought of to help to make someone feel emotionally safe. My first thought, have compassion. Have compassion. Having a tender heart towards suffering. We naturally can be really selfish people and not think about what others are going through. Having a compassion is something that requires effort and is something we have to practice. Brethren, we have to be careful not to become numb because we hear about so much violence or suffering in the world. Try to get personal stories rather than statistics. And if you hear a prayer request about someone who you know, talk to them personally. Reach out to them. We do live in a broken world. Don't try to shut it out. Instead, pray more earnestly for the kingdom which will fix the problem. My second thought was, give comfort. Give comfort. Being a safe space means listening, staying close, checking in. Jesus longed to gather up the people of Jerusalem like a hen shelters her chicks. It's God's goal to comfort all who mourn. We might not focus on this character trait of God that much. We are to imitate and emulate him in all things. Turn with me now over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 3. We'll read through 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. The comfort we experience from God is something that we can pass on to others. Suffering has a purpose, and there is hope in God. We grow in our ability to comfort others as we have more life experiences and reach out to God for comfort through them. My third thought is give care. Give care. Do physical things for others. Show them the care that they need. In Matthew 25, Christ talks about the physical needs of others and how we are to feel, to feed and clothe the needy. Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Verse 34 of Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." When they did these things for ones in the church, it's as if they were doing it to Christ directly. Because the church is his body, but also because Christ feels so much for us. Christ is very aware of our suffering and our needs, and he rejoices to see us take care of one another. This is so important that it's a determiner of whether or not believers are welcomed into God's kingdom, which is what this parable in Matthew 25 is talking about. We can't ignore the needs of those around among us. My fourth thought was, have consistency. Have consistency. Be a person. Be a person people can trust in. Have character and integrity. Be the same person all the time. Be consistent. Unpredictable people are hard to trust. Never sure if they'll show up on time or if someone gets angry, and you're never sure if it's going to be violent. But if you are a person that can be predictable and calm, that makes you more trustworthy. It's also easier to trust someone who follows through on what they say and what they're going to do. Someone who keeps his or her promises. Isn't that the part of what makes us feel safe with God? The bottom line is that we have to be a person others can trust. So in review, that was compassion, comfort, care, and consistency. These are the things we can do to be a safe place for others. And I'm sure there's many, many more. And these are things we can work on at any stage of our life as we strive to become the kind of people that is a safe place. But before we close, I do want to touch on something, on what being a safe space is not. While researching for this message, I found that the term safe space is used in society already. Many of you are probably familiar with it. For instance, a preschool or elementary classroom might have a comfy, out-of-the-way corner instead of a timeout. That is for the children who are dealing with big feelings. Then there's the idea of a safe space as a national program. There's a play card shaped like the baby on board, ones you'll see on cars, a yellow diamond with a house on it, or an image showing a hug embrace that you'll find on various children's advocacy places. There's even a national network of places to help youth through issues like abuse and suicidal thoughts, pregnancy, and homosexuality. We would think that's good, right? Partly. Because when looking up other images, there was another poster. This is a safe place to be who you are. intending to be inclusive even of things God calls sins. If we think back to our verse in Isaiah 32, it starts with the king ruling in righteousness and the princes with justice. But it goes on in verse 5. Let's turn back there, back to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 5. Because after the part about people finally being able to understand and learn God's way, it then says in verse 5 of Isaiah 32, the foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. And if we read on, which we won't do for the sake of time, it would explain that this is a twisted view of the world and the harm that comes from it. But just look at this one example in verse 5, where a stingy person is called bountiful, perhaps by their flawless estate planning that plans for the future without meeting needs for today. And on the other side, where people are praised to be philanthropy when it's actually helpful for others, when it isn't actually helpful for others. In another place in Scripture, it says that people have called evil good and good evil. But in a world of justice, this will no longer be the way it is. In the millennium to come, this will no longer be the norm. Brethren, our safe place will also be a place of justice and boundaries. God has a standard, a right way to live, a way in which the loving God says humanity functions best, and it's under certain guidelines. You know what a house or a society is without guidelines for behavior. Those are the least safe places in society. Without law, there is anarchy. Some lifestyles do not produce the good that God intends for creation. Brethren, we want to be a safe place for people so that we can help them through their sin, not to tolerate and allow sin to continue. In the millennium, we will have instruction about right from wrong. It will be a safe place for people, providing safety by enforcing and teaching in the boundaries that God has designed. So, brethren, in the millennium, part of our roles will be to provide comfort, a safe place for the brokenhearted during a time immediately after the Great Tribulation. Are we a safe space? Are we able to be like shelter or much-needed water, a hiding place from the storm and wind? Are these traits that we have, that people would say that we have or describe us as having? In the millennium, there are going to be a lot of people who are in need of comfort. All kinds of people with all kinds of trauma, personal struggles, and harmful habits. The feeling of sympathy we have for abused kids should be a feeling we have, an attitude we have to cultivate now for all people who are broken down and lost in a world ruled by Satan. We must be making sure we develop those traits in our lives today so that we can serve those people who will need us in the future. Now, the other day, Mr. Phelps asked a question to us all in his sermon. He said, "What do you envision? What do you dream about for the future?" I can say one of my vision is not to have that phone ring to where a child needs to be taken care of from a home that is disruptive. That's what I look forward to. That's why I'm here, to learn, so I can teach those and so they can have a safe place.